Amen. Test, test. Let's say amen. Wasn't that fantastic? While they're doing a little housekeeping, I want to just thank God for the tremendous work that Glenn and his staff, President, that's just tremendous news, the number of baptisms and the amount of resources raised. Let's just put our hands together and thank God for what he's doing in this area. What a tremendous job. I want to, just a little housekeeping. We'll talk about it a little later this evening. Advent Source, we've been putting resources together for Advent Source. And so if you're looking for resources that will help in personal evangelism, just check out Advent Source. And we've got a couple of books there. And how many of you all in this place are local elders? Local elders. If you're local elders, let me see your hands. I see you. See me sometime before I leave, because we have some resources for local elders that I believe will tremendously bless you. Let's stand, everybody. Would you stand to your feet? I know you did it once. Let's do it again. Shake that other neighbor's hand and let them know that you're glad to see them this Sabbath. You shook one hand, shake another hand. Let them know you're glad to see them. All right, let's get started. As you see, our theme is Rethinking Evangelism. We're going to carry this theme throughout. I am celebrating what God is doing in this area. And my charge to each of you is, if you're not involved, get involved. If you're already involved, get more deeply involved. Amen? This is anecdotal, but I read a number of years ago that when the Adventist, the normal Adventist, if there's such a thing, comes to the end of a regular life or normal life, they would have heard 5,000 sermons. They would have sung 10,000 songs. They would have prayed 20,000 prayers, and they would have led nobody to Jesus Christ. It's anecdotal, but it's enough to get your attention if you're not witnessing in the way that we're speaking about, because not only will it be a blessing to expand God's kingdom, but that blessing starts with you and me. Amen? So we're talking about submission to Christ as the first call that we need to accept as witnesses. We talked about the need for us to have a consistent personal devotion. Now, I'm going to start there. Finish it off. Consistency is, as you acknowledge, the most challenging word. But as I said, we don't get brownie points for making this difficult. Most people have their devotion time the first of the day when they wake up. Some people don't know who they are until noon. And so if that's you, pick the best time for you. Amen? Because we want to stress consistency. But in this, under this rubric of our submission to Christ, not only is it a key for our Christian, to our Christian maturity, to have a consistent personal devotion life, but there's another element, cell membership, and that's just for alliteration purposes. Community. Everybody say community. That's what I'm getting at. Community. I would venture to say that many of us, if not most of us, underestimate the value of community to our own spiritual development and growth. Ecclesiastes 4, I believe 9 through 12. Two are better than one, for there's a good reward for the labor. The point being made in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, that a threefold cord is not easily broken, is making this point. As mature as you are by yourself, you'd be much more effective in community. As powerful as you are alone, you'd be much more powerful in community. There are certain things that you bring to me when we're in community that strengthen me as a Christian worker. We need each other. Am I right about that? As a matter of fact, I don't want to overextend this point, but we were made in the image of community. Again, don't want to put too fine a point on it. We are made in the image of Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. It just stands to reason that we would function best when we are in relationship. We need each other. I said, we need each other. What are some of the things that you give me when we're in relationship? Just holler it out. What do I get from you? Courage. What else? What is it? Attention. What do you get? Strength, encouragement, support, accountability. Let me say something about accountability before I go on. Accountability of those things that you give me is probably one of the most important things. Accountability, just to lower the bar, is you getting a real sense of where you are. You getting a count. A count. Let me put it this way. Listen to this. You, I'm talking to you, need a physical. If you've not gotten a physical, you need to get a physical. Well, you don't know me, Pastor. I don't need to know you. You need to get a yearly physical. Now, this is going to make a little bit more sense as we move forward, but let me tell you why I said that against this backdrop of accountability. A few years ago, I went to a physician for my checkup. My wife had been encouraging me. Is this thing being recorded, man? She was encouraging me to get a physical because I was procrastinating. I get to the doctor. I exercise regularly. It's as much for my mental state as anything else. And so everything seemed fine. Everything felt fine. I went to the doctor, found out that my cholesterol rate was way high. I found out some other things, that I was almost pre-diabetic. I found out a lot of this stuff was hereditary. It would help if I ate better, but that's for another day. But this is the point. I never would have known, feeling the way that I did, the state that I was in, if I hadn't gotten my numbers. That's my point. I got a count. I got a count. That count showed me that even though I felt fine, I wasn't doing fine. Accountability at its core is you getting a count of the real you. Somebody close to you needs to be concerned enough about you to tell you about the real you. I couldn't say that again if I tried, but you know what I'm saying. There are too many people who are listening to the reports of false friends. Let me tell you something. Each of us needs someone who's honest enough to tell us the real story about us. And people like me, I've understood over the years, and this is very much the case. The more you get around, the more people holds you in esteem, the fewer real people are in your core. And so you begin to listen to people who have as their own best interest telling you some things that aren't true about yourself. Because when you rise, they rise. I'm just using myself as an example. The reality is there's nothing better than to have somebody next to you who in privacy can talk about you in real terms. Because few of us are doing as well as we think we're doing. Accountability is extremely valuable. It's very valuable for our Christian growth. As I said, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 is a great example. I used to tell my elders about the, and let me, if my wife was in this audience, she would be saying, you need to take your own medicine. I can hear her right now from a distance, because I am not really a cell group kind of guy. You know what I mean? They're kind of sharing kumbaya stuff. That's not me. The point is this, because I have seen too many confidentialities breached in some groups are just not safe. But having said that, despite the potential perils, it is essential to you, it is essential to me, that we have the benefit of Christian community. It doesn't have to be a formal cell group, although that would be great. It could be the choir that you're a member of. It could be the praise team that you rehearse with. When I was at Fuller, I did my doctoral work at Fuller. We used to have these triads. And those triads forced us to tell two other gentlemen once a week how we were doing. That's not easy. How you doing? Doing sexuality and all this kind of stuff, promiscuity, those things. When you know that you're going to have to look someone in the face regularly and be transparent about who you are, it's a benefit. But I used to tell my elders, who was reluctant as I was then, still am to some extent now, that we need, brothers, we need to get together. We need to strengthen our community. We need to come aside for community. And inevitably, one or two of my elders would say, well, Pastor, that sounds good, but I got Jesus, and that's enough. And I said, that's a song. That's not real life. That's a song. It's not real life. As a matter of fact, I would venture to say that those who probably respect community the least need it the most. Let me say that again. She said amen. Like me. Hey, let me tell you something. There's a certain level of Christian growth. Listen to me. There's a certain level of Christian growth that you will not get in your secret closet. I don't care how spiritual you are, there is a certain level of Christian growth that is designed to be achieved in community. Am I right? For example, Christ, at arguably his most challenging moment, Garden of Gethsemane, looked at flesh and blood. And he said, couldn't you have stayed with me? That's Jesus, y'all. Couldn't you have prayed with me? And my point is, if Jesus sensed the need for encouragement in community, I said Jesus, that's all God, all man. I don't care how gifted you are, you're not more gifted than Jesus. I don't care how mature you are, how spiritual you are, I would venture to say you're not on the same level as Jesus. And if Jesus sought community, then you and I benefit from community. And one of the reasons we need community is, and I'm going to spend a moment here because this is a problem with a lot of religious people. We need help. Let me let that waft over the room. We need help. Some of us need more help than others. Some of the craziest people in the world go to your church. Now, I don't know your church. They go to church. Board certified nuts. And they operate under the facade of spirituality. But they need help. I don't know you. I don't even know your church. I'm glad I'm in a new place because I can talk about y'all. I'm going home. Did you hear what I said? I'm on a plane tomorrow. So, we need help. I'm going to extend this a bit. I know this is making some of you all uncomfortable. If you knew me, the words that are in my mind would be, I don't care. The point is, listen. Listen. For some reason, the unfounded rumor has gone forward that once you become a Christian, that is the end of all of your emotional problems. That is the end of all of your spiritual problems. That's the end of all your problems. What am I trying to say? That's a lie. That's what I'm trying to figure. The best thing that some of us could do is pray first. But then once you are done praying, you should get off of your knees and go see a counselor. And I'm not talking about a mighty counselor. I'm talking about one that charges you by the hour. I know what I'm talking about. If we don't stop some of this dysfunction, it's going to contaminate generations to come. Because if you don't have the courage to face it, it won't be fixed. I know what I'm talking about. I'm just like you. I was pastoring between Loma Linda and La Sierra. And at that point, I was pastoring the largest minority church in the Pacific Union. And it was big, and it had problems, and it had all kind of stuff. But the thing that concerned me the most was everybody in that corridor, that 91 corridor, they knew me. And so my wife, who listens to what I say and she takes it to a whole nother level, she says, "We need to get our own marriage counseling." I said, "I am a counselor." I said, "What?" I said, "Baby, I said, I understand the need for us to," no, this is what she said, "we need, what did she say? Some kind of remedial." I forget the word she used. She meant counseling. The point is this. And so I said, "Fine." The word slips me. She's a wordsmith, and she used the word that got me to the counselor. And so the point is, we talk about marriage. This is the reason I brought it up. There is probably no institution that demands more help than those in the institution of marriage. I'm being very euphemistic here, very careful here. There is no way that people coming from two dysfunctional homes can function like Ozzy and Harriet or whoever your equivalent is. It's not going to happen. There is something wonderful about respecting the fact that just as I pastor professionally and I teach professionally, there are Christian counselors who are just as effective at what they do, and we have not respected the contributions of Christian counselors in the way that we should. And for that reason, there's a tremendous level of dysfunction in evangelical churches in general and in the Adventist church in particular. Gotta get help. And so my wife said, "Okay, let's get some counsel." I think she said remedial counsel with us. I said, "Okay, I'll do it. But baby, everybody in this city knows my name. They know it." And as soon, you know how we are on the internet. As soon as we go to counseling, this is me talking. You see, this is me talking about counseling, trying to talk myself out of counseling. I said, "Okay, I'll go to counseling, but you make the session as late as possible." I said, "I'll be Nicodemus. Make a midnight appointment if that's possible." And she made an appointment that was late, about 10 o'clock at night. I don't know how we got. So we're in Loma Linda, and we're going up these stairs. And as soon as I went up the stairs, "Hey, Dr. Wilson," I said, "Oh, no." Messed up my ministry. But it's amazing what you learn when a professional is talking to you. It's been helpful. My point is, not only should we see the value of consistent personal devotion, but listen to this. Come a second, Doc. Let me show you something that just came to my mind. We need help. Stand right where you are. Listen to this. You know why we need help? It's because this idea that once I come to Christ, my emotional issues are gone is ridiculous. Let me show you. This is important because when we come to Christ, We are not only fallen creatures, but we are broken creatures. The moment we come to Christ, our fallenness is taken in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I stand before God as if I've not sinned. But the point is, if I live a second beyond that reception of salvation, I got to deal with a life of sanctification. That's a combination of faith and works and help. And I grow and I grow into the image of God. This is the point. Let's take for, and I'm going to illustrate it. So the pastor is in one of my evangelistic campaigns. You follow me? He's a person that's visiting one of my evangelistic campaigns. He doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ, but he's coming for a couple of weeks, and he decides that he's going to come to Jesus Christ. And so he comes to the altar, "Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus." Now, he gets to the altar, and he asks for forgiveness after having reflected on the gift of grace that God is about to extend. When Christ forgives him, is he really forgiven? Okay. I'm not talking about eternal security, but is he saved now? Yes, he is. He's passed from life to death. You get it? Go right back where you were. Check this out. Suppose the pastor, this same pastor, he's not a pastor. He would be a sinner. I'm sorry, man. I'm enjoying my own cooking. Okay, here we go. So he's a man of the streets. That's worse. The point is... The point is, he's coming to Christ for the first time. Wait. But 2 weeks before he came to Christ, he was in an auto accident. Follow it. He's coming to Christ for the first time, but this time he's coming with a cast on his leg because he has a broken leg as a result of the auto accident. So you limp to Jesus. Come to Jesus. There you go. He's good. He's good. He's good. Let's give this man an Oscar. So here he is. So he comes to Jesus. When he asks for forgiveness, does God forgive him? Yes. When he asks for that salvation, is he saved? Yes, he is. But then he goes back to his seat. He's got to limp to his seat, though. You good, man. Let's give him a hand. Let's give him a hand. You can have... Listen to me. This is very, very important. I am going somewhere with this. The reality is, when the pastor came to Jesus Christ with a broken leg because it was in a cast, he came, he received salvation, he was forgiven freely. But here's the thing. He had to limp back to his seat as a saved Christian because that salvation that he received did nothing for his broken leg. Nothing. So he's saved, he's forgiven, but he's got to limp back to his seat because that lying tongue that it took him years to develop is not going to stop lying overnight. So he's saved, he's forgiven, but that life of whoremongering that some people have been involved in, the pornography that they've been involved in, all of the molestation that they've been involved in for years, forgiven. But if you think that some of these strongholds are going to be eliminated just because you're forgiven, you're not reading the Bible. You're not reading the Bible. And it is for that reason, among others, that many people struggle for life. Because if you don't face it, it's very difficult for these things to be fixed. My point is, if we're going to fully submit to Jesus Christ, not only are we going to have to be serious about what he does in our secret closet, but we're going to have to acknowledge the fact that in certain areas, some more than others, we need community. We need help. Then there's, let me move on. There's a celebration, and that's for alliteration purpose. That's worship. What the praise team just did here is something that you're not going to accomplish in your secret closet. What the praise team just did here is something beyond what's going to happen in a very small group. And so there's something to be said for the benefit of one-on-one time with God. There are features of this community, this cell membership, that are distinct from your one-on-one time with God. But if ever there was a time for us to listen to the word that says we shouldn't be forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, the time is now. We need one-on-one time with God. We need consistent personal devotion. And then to broaden it, we need cell members' consistent personal devotion, which is our one-on-one time with God. We broaden it to celebration or community, which brings all of the features of accountability and encouragement that we talked about. And then we broaden it still to celebration, recognizing that not only what I did in the secret closet is essential, it will be essential to my growth and development. Not only do I need to connect with people who will tell me the truth about myself, but I need to go to church. I said, I need to go to church. I'm not talking about the church of the internet. I'm talking about the church of the community. Don't get me wrong. There are times when the internet is the best thing going. There are times when you have to go to the internet. But I teach a generation that for a number of reasons seems to be making a switch. And there's a community that is lost. Amen? All right, let's move forward. Not only are you called, not only am I called to submit to Christ, I am called also to serve the body. I am called to serve the body. I want everybody to stand. Stand where you are. Stand where you are. I want you to tell the person next to you very quickly what one of your gifts to the body is. I don't want to be super spiritual about this. What do you think God has encouraged you to do or gifted you to do, among a number of things, in a church, in your local church? What are some of your gifts? Just talk to the person next to you. What are some of your gifts or one of your gifts? And then when you're done, you can have a seat. What is my gift? What is your gift? This is a larger group than is probably best for having this discussion. But I want somebody to just yell out, what is one of your spiritual gifts? It doesn't necessarily have to be consistent with the gift list that you know of. Holler out a gift. What's a gift? What is it? Teaching. Administrations. Helps. That's good. Say it again. Artistic. That's good. That's good. You know what? I just let me put a pin there. I just taught a class on call to the workplace. We're going to have to make our fellowships more open to the creativity of individuals in the arts, because the number of people who are remaining unreached in circles that we are kind of queasy about entering, it's too big. Too big. That's, oh man, I'm just thinking about the class. What's another one? Friendship. That's good. That's ministry of what? That's good. That's good. How do you know that you have the gift of administration? How do you know? Yeah, that's one thing. No, he's right. This is not a class on spiritual gifts, but I want to bring it down so that we can leave with some takeaways. You already know this. If God has given you a gift, he's not giving you a gift to stumble. He's giving you a gift to prosper. So all things being equal, that gift that God has given you is going to make room for itself. In other words, people will acknowledge that you have particular gifts. Now, that's not always 100% because some people just hate on you. But having said that, one of the ways, and we need to get busy in the body because we're talking about the need for us to acknowledge our call to be effective witnesses. Not only are we called to submit to Christ, but we're called to serve the body. And not just the universal body, your church body. You're not called to the city of Charleston. You're not called to the city of Charlotte. You're not called to the city of Myrtle Beach. You are called to that local fellowship where God has you planted, and that gift will make room for itself. There are a lot of people who just need to stick to the basics. What do I do consistently that's affirmed consistently? And just do it. Just do it. Now, to lower the bar even more, if you think you have a gift, and there are some people who think they have gifts who really don't have the gift. You know what I'm saying. So, for example, if you think that you have the gift to teach, but every time you finish a Sabbath school lesson, people say, I didn't get that. That's not your gift. The gift of administration jumped out at me because when I was pastoring, I do administration a lot, but I do not like administration. As I said earlier, I got a little taste of ADD, and some folk would say, no, you got a gulp of ADD. and so I would pay people to do what I was not gifted to do. Administration was one of them. We would always make sure that I didn't do the lion's share of the administration. I also couldn't do community services because they told me, Pastor, just giving away too much stuff. They took away the cards. They took away the sanctuary. If I said they needed it, they needed it. We'll be broke that way, preacher. But the point is this. And so I had an administrator, and you need to know what your strengths and weaknesses are. I had an administrator who was so meticulous about staging that if he came into this room, he could almost tell, and this is an exaggeration, if a row was like a millimeter off, you know. And I wasn't totally saved then, so I would come into the rooms before he would. I would just move the chairs around just to irritate him. That's not good. Don't do that. That's not spiritual. But the point is this. The point is this. You need people who balance your weaknesses. We need churches where people are free to exercise their collective gifts because no one person has all of the gifts. And having received the gifts, we need to develop the gifts. This is what Ecclesiastes 10:10 says. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. I believe that skill is a quality that is not valued highly enough in our local churches. Not only must we do, we need to do well. I believe we should work with the acknowledgement that God is our boss. He is our employer. Those gifts that he's given me are not mine to hoard. That gift is to the body. And so as a Sabbath school teacher, as a praise team leader, as a security officer, that gift that you've been given is to me. It's not yours. You can't sit on your gift. You can, but you do it to my detriment. I used to tell my Sabbath school teachers this every year. That's when my kids were small. I would say, you know I have 4 kids. They know. Yes, we know, Pastor. You know my sons. They say, yes, Pastor, we know your sons. Anybody have sons? I'm praying for you as we speak. Just... don't take it personally, man. I have 2 sons. I love my sons, but they are like night and day, up and down, Mars and Venus, Mutt and Jeff, whatever. And it's amazing that you can raise kids in the same house, eating the same food, going to the same academy, and they like night and day. I have 1 son. He's in Manhattan. He's always broke. You gotta be living in Manhattan. And so from the time that he was little, if he got out of line in one of our churches, all I would have to do is look at him. You got a kid like that? You just look at him and he'll straighten up. But I got another son. Lord have mercy. Anybody got another son? Another son? You got another son. I grew up with him, same age. He would get out of line. I would look at him and he'd look back at me. And I would say to myself, I know I'm not seeing what I just saw. So I'd look at him, and he just looked back at me, and we'd be going back and forth like that. I couldn't make this stuff up. But my point is, I used to tell my Sabbath school teachers, I've got 2 sons, 2 daughters. I love them. Like you, I would die for them. That gift that you've been given to teach these kids is not your gift. That's my gift. That's my kid's gift. You can't tell me that you can't come to a Sabbath school teacher's meeting on time. Don't tell me you can't come to Sabbath school on time. That gift that you've received has come from the Spirit, but it's my gift. My kids are more valuable than that. Your kids are more valuable than that. We need to take seriously the gifts that God has given us. Amen? We're almost done for this portion. But this is what I like. Love this quotation. I look at it at the beginning of every year. Our first duty. Somebody say first. Our first duty toward God and our fellow beings is that of self-development. Our first duty. That's Ellen White. Now, see, if I had said that, somebody would say, that sounds so selfish, Pastor. No. She says, our first duty toward God and our fellow beings is that of self-development. Why? Because if you're not good for you, you're not going to be good for me. If you're not good for you, you won't be good for me. And so, let me transition here. I'm looking at my clock. I want to say something to you before we go to lunch. We're talking about the need for us to answer a call from God. A call that in part is a call to submit to Christ, a call that drives us to community. We're looking at a to serve the body. When we come back in the evening, I'm going to talk about the third dimension of the call, but there's something that's jumping out of me that I want to end on the time that I've been given. I want to turn back and revisit the point I made, which is perhaps the most important point I can make to those who want to be witnesses, and that is you got to understand and appreciate grace. You must. I have been an Adventist for years. Love it. Believe in the remnant church. I love this church. I mean, I love this church. But if there's a problem that seems to be ongoing, it's this misunderstanding and at times misappropriation of what is called grace. I want to say this again before I leave because it's very important. You cannot, as a Christian, and this is a foundational issue for a lot of people that don't share, you cannot passionately share the gospel if the good news is not good to you. It just does not ring authentic. I learned a lot, and I'm going to close with this, about grace by reflecting on my wedding. Think about it. My wedding. I was married 35 years ago. My wife and I got married, interestingly enough, at the church that I would pastor in the future, the Kansas Avenue Seventh-day Adventist Church. On the day that my wife and I were scheduled to be married, July the 1st, 35 years ago, when we came onto that campus, large campus, that day, she came as a single woman, I came as a single man. When the ushers began to take our relatives down the aisle, particularly my mom and her mom, I was still single. She was still single. The music started playing, single, single. Even when the man, Dr. James Dew, I love him, but let me tell you something. People are not listening to you at that point in the service, okay? So just a word from a pastor to a speaker. Just hurry up, okay? Hurry up. So I just had a reflex, right? But after having gone through an entire service, single, single, at the point that we were pronounced husband and wife, we moved from single to married just like that. Just like that. I'm sorry, y'all. I had another flashback. 1 minute, I was free. The next minute, I was not. 1 minute, I could do anything I wanted to. Within reason, the next minute, I was not. Why? Because my status had changed. Salvation, justification is a much better word, much more technical word, but it's a change of status. I really don't look like who I really am. Did you hear what I just said? I have moved upon my reception of the grace that God freely offers and I freely receive. I have moved from death to life just like that. I'm a new creature just like that. I'm seated with God in heavenly places just like that. Just like that. I'm not talking about eternal security, but I am talking about the need for us to fully appreciate and understand what happens to you when you are saved. And for people who think they can enter into this in and outdoor relationship with God, it's a total misunderstanding of the gospel. I would say to you, as I say to my students, that don't confuse your feelings with your faith and your standing before God. I end with this illustration that has helped me down through the years. There was a gentleman, pastor, in fact, he and his wife adopted this little girl. This little girl had been passed from foster home to foster home in the years prior to her being adopted by this pastor and his wife. And so, as happy as the pastor's wife was to have adopted this young girl and to have her as a member of the household, each time that the wife attempted to hug her early on, what would she do? She would pull back. Because no matter what was going on now, her feelings were still connected to her past. But this is the story that the author said. He said that that the author gave, related to him by the pastor, that 1 year after this little girl was adopted, they had a birthday party for her that evening. Mom and dad got into bed, and then late that night, they could feel somebody jump in between them. Snuggle in between them. And the wife began to cry because she realized what had happened over the course of a year. She felt like part of the family. Now, I would tell you that that little girl was a fully vested member of that family a year before she felt that way. All of the privileges of the family were hers immediately after she was adopted. It took her a full year for her feelings to catch up with the reality of who she was. And that's the problem with many Christians today. When you begin to confuse how you feel with who you are in Jesus Christ, it can cripple you. I'm glad that I'm a new creature. I'm glad that he who began a good work in me is going to be faithful to complete it. I'm glad that God loves me. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we've had together. We pray that you would equip us to expand your kingdom, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.